Tonight, James chapter 1, I prepared a short, right to it message just so I could get through all that. Looking at a well-balanced life tonight, a well-balanced life. My last message for Guarding Our Hearts and Homes Month, again, it's been a different month, is something that I believe, and if you look at statistically, one of the things people say they struggle with most, individuals and families, is balance, What is balance? Balance would mean that you're living right down the middle. And too many people, especially people who are busy, I always say busy people get the most done, but busy people also are the ones that stress the most, aren't they? And so we have this pendulum that swings. Remember the old Viking ship at Kings Island? It's still there. I haven't been there forever. But the Viking ship, it swings this way. And you know what? You'll never be able to stand in the Viking ship and have balance until it reaches the bottom, until it sits there and stops. While you're up here, you're unbalanced. While you're up here, you're unbalanced. Until it gets here. You'll never reach and achieve balance in your personal life, practically, and we're going to see it through the Word of God, James, this practical proverbial book of the New Testament, but you've got to reach a place of balance. And too many people are, my mom would always say this, you have too many irons in the fire. You're trying to cook too many things at one time, and instead of cooking one thing well, you've got 30 things, and none of them turned out good. They all get burned, right? What's the Bible say? The blind lead the blind, but what happens to them? They both end up in the ditch. And so what we have to do here as Christians is to have a well-balanced life. We have to take some keys from James here. Now, a well-balanced meal used to be very simple to achieve. It used to be very simple to achieve, according to the Food and Drug Administration. If you Google it today, you're going to find many quote-unquote well-balanced meal systems, but most of them are going to cost you a fortune. They have all these different things, and I'm all for health, and I'm all for doing things right, but you'll find a lot of different things. Now, for people of a certain age, we remember hanging in every elementary school, and after Michelle Obama had an initiative, it's not the same as what we saw, but there are some things hanging in elementary schools today in the cafeteria. But we remember this food pyramid. And it had the basic four food groups. And so you remember that it would say milk or dairy, that you would have some sort of milk in your life or some sort of dairy product in your life. Then it would have your meats, that was one of the basic four food groups if you wanted a well-balanced meal. Then you would have your fruits and vegetables, and that was the thing that mom had the hardest time getting us to eat, right, was the vegetables at least. And then you would have your bread or your cereal. And so those four basic food groups in those days was enough to keep us alive and to maintain a healthy lifestyle. Now, I'm not picking or jesting, especially with a wife with celiac, but I think it's not surprising with all the things that they pump into our food and all the things that happen. I think it's not surprising that I never heard of gluten when I was a kid. I don't think it's surprising that some of the things in the obesity of Americans and some of the allergies that we have and some of the things that have happened, I don't think it's surprising because when you start to do it, a well-balanced meal, if you really look at it, is just God's economy of things he's given us. But when you begin to engineer things and eat, hey, listen, God gave us teeth. It is not, if you decide to live this way, that's up to you. But it's not biblically right to be a vegetarian. It's not in there. If you decide to do that on your own, but you're not doing it the way God intended, God gave us teeth. And these things are going to rip through some flesh every once in a while. Praise be to God. God gave us fruits and vegetables. Israel's number one import and the two number one imports and things that they would eat, olives and grapes, right? And the vineyard. And then they would take the vineyard. And when you take anything that is basically fermented and mix it with air, becomes vinegar first. And so this vinegar comes with it and then obviously would turn to alcohol. But these are their number one imports. These are the things. And even when Timothy has some stomach aches, Paul's like, hey, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. Take a little wine with thy water. He's like, we were talking about it this morning. I'm not encouraging it. We don't encourage drinking. We actually are opposed to drinking in any form, social or whatever. But watch this. I remember these old guys, we were talking about it this morning, I remember these old guys I knew from Wilmington that they got a cold this time of year and they took a shot of bourbon. And they're like, it knocked the cold right out. I can remember moms talking about they would rub it on their baby's gums when they had a toothache. Now, I'm not saying this is right or wrong or indifferent. I'm just telling you, like, they would use these things. But what I'm getting to is there's so much out there today. You know, they tell me, oh, you can be on the South Beach diet or the Atkins diet. But you know what happens when you get off all those diets? You gain all the weight back. Because it's not balance. Here's what God is against. God is against extremism. God is against extremism. He's about balance. He doesn't want us to be too far this way or too far that way. Because when we get too far extreme this way, we become a Pharisee, we become a Sadducee, we become a legalist. When we become too far this way, we become a pacifist and say, it's okay if we sin, it's okay if we do this, it's okay if we live this. God says, no, I want you to do what my word says. And if it's God's word, then you know what it means? It's well-balanced. And so a well-balanced life, according to the word of God through James, we see here in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 8, if you need to be well balanced, and there's some keys and principles we're going to go through, and at the end I'm going to specify some things that many Christians, I just picked the ones that Christians struggle with the most. James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Number one, the Bible teaches us in order to have a well-balanced life, we must be patient. We must be patient. You see there in verses 3 and 4, knowing this is the trying of your faith, worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. It speaks of being patient with regard to things in specific. Sometimes we stress about the things we want but don't need. Sometimes the very thing that gets us unstable are things that don't matter at all. Because we're not patient enough. The word patient does mean patient. That we're not patient in this. It's not taking the time. James tells us not only to be patient, but he says this. He says be patient, and it's not just patience with a miserable attitude, but it's patience with joy. He said, count it all a joy. He kind of starts off the whole premise of the entire thing. He says, all these things, let them be done with joy. While you're waiting for what you're trying to get, trust the process and enjoy the ride. Now watch. This gets us off balance so many times. I found this out so many times. This time of year, it gets even crazier. People are not patient on things they want. And so it's Black Friday shopping. I'm not into it, but some people are. And you don't have any money, but it's a good deal. But it's not a good deal if you don't have any money. That's called having champagne taste but beer money, friends. If you don't have the money for it, you just ain't got it. And to be patient means, you know what, I really want that, but I'm going to trust the process that if I just keep working hard, if I just keep saving, even if it's not Black Friday, at the time God wants me to have it, then I'll get it. And that, my friend, that will come with joy. I think about it this way. Some places do it still, but I can remember, I think there's only one Kmart left in the world or something like that, right? But I can remember going to Kmart as a kid and mom putting things on layaway. Some of you are the kings and queens of layaway. And layaway was a patient process because it's something that you've laid back, you've laid it away, and it's yours, but you don't have possession of it. And so, I don't know, I'm making this up. I don't remember the things mom put on layaway, but mom put on a brand new mixer in layaway before Thanksgiving and 30 days to pay it off, and then you can go pick your mixer up and have it. And now my mindset is, mom, if you couldn't afford it, you probably just shouldn't have got it. But if you're going to save up and get it, fine. But you know what layaway is? It's a patience producer. Because you got to wait until you have the money, the finance to get there. It doesn't just work in finance. It works in lots of different things. Sometimes you have to be patient. You're waiting for the right opportunity, patient and waiting for the right relationship, patient and waiting for someone to forgive you, patience and trying to make sure things. Listen, patience is a process, but while you're being patient, enjoy the ride. Can I say this with all respect? I'm only using Brother Anthony because we tease about it, but his boys are little. And he'll be like, how did you deal with it? You had two boys that are close to this age. And I always tell him, they're just little boys. You hear me say that lots of times. And he's like, and I say, because I can remember days where I go, man, I wish Grayson and Xavier would grow up. And now they're grown. And I wish they were little again. And there were days, now we had great experience and great life and great memories, but there were days where I was rushing the process. I wasn't patient because they were spilling juice or they couldn't do this for themselves or because they were here or there. And I wasn't patient and I was trying to push the process and missed out on blessings because I wasn't patient with it. And then when you are ready to be patient, it's too late. So now I'm looking for my grandkids, and this is why grandparents are. I'm starting to learn this is why grandparents are the way with their grandkids, because they go, all the mistakes and all the time that I made with my kids, I'm not going to make with them. So guess what? They spill the juice, no big deal. You still get a cookie. Oh, you know what? Oh, well, you messed up. And so this is why when I come to church, I'm like, they're not my kids. When the kids ask me for a sucker, sure, take one. Have two. They're my kids. Because I've already been patient with my kids. Now it's time for me to go ahead and just be the most glorious Uncle Pastor Bryson I can be. You want two cookies? Sure, buddy. As long as they're not doing something that's going to harm something, break somebody, hurt somebody else, I'm like, do whatever you want. Ball out. Have fun. Their parents are like, get out of pastor's office. I'm like, no, come on in, buddy. Come sit on my lap. Let's watch cartoons. I don't care, because you know what? You're not going home with me. Great. Crazy. Well, I don't got to feed you. I don't got to do no homework with you. This is a great gig. I'm looking forward to it. Praise be to God. In the next 3, 4, 5 years, maybe I'll have a couple of grandkids. And I'll tell you right now, I'm going to be the worst grandparent because they can just have whatever they want. But I'm just telling you, trust the process. Enjoy it. Don't just be patient and be like, oh, I got to wait for this. Because sometimes that's how we parent. We're like, oh, I can't wait till. I can remember we were just waiting until Grayson could drive so we could take the rest of the kids to school. You know what? Now they don't go to a physical school, but then some days I missed the opportunity to drive and just have those conversations on the way to school. I rushed it. I was like, I can't wait till that boy's old enough to get his license to drive the rest of these rugrats to school. Then you miss those conversations. You wish they were home a little bit more. You wish you could see them. Then, number two, in verse 4, it's not just patience, but he says that you may be perfect and entire. You know what it means? The root of perfect here means to be as a grown man, opposed to children. It means to be mature. Number two, be mature. To have a well-balanced life, you need to be mature. You need to be mature in the Lord. Maturity will help you continue to work patiently even when you're not getting what you want at that moment. You know what the difference when it talks about patience and it talks about maturity as a man or as a woman, as an adult? You know what the difference between a man and a woman is supposed to be? When a child's impatient, they'll keep on being impatient and you'll know they're impatient about it. They'll say, Mom, Mom, Dad, Daddy, Mom, I need this. Hey, can I go? And then if they don't get what they want right then they'll throw a fit. But I've learned this about adults. Sometimes we may not be annoying in our lack of patience the way that children do, but we're not very mature in it either because we make bad decisions in our impatience. We don't make mature, informed decisions because we're trying to hurry up. Listen, again, I'm not being critical. I'm just being honest. But maturity will help you continue with patience. But too many Christians are not willing to work for it. But like children, they have a tantrum or cannot continue because they have a lack of balance in their life. If you get yourself so upside down, I tell people all the time, just like my mom said about putting too many irons in the fire, you can only do a few things well and keep a balanced life. You can't. Nobody can have a whole bunch of hobbies, a whole bunch of work, a whole bunch of family obligations, a whole bunch of church obligations, and keep them all in order without going absolutely crazy. I am not the model of this, and I'm not saying that I'm perfect in this, but it's one of the reasons why, you've heard me say this before, but it's one of the real reasons why what I've decided to cut in my life in order for me to make a mature, informed decision so I don't get overwhelmed what I've decided in my life is outside fellowship for the most part. I don't go a lot of places. I don't want to hang out. I don't keep a best friend. And maybe you do it differently than me. But what I've learned is I don't have time to do that on the regular. And I don't have, so because what most of my energy goes into is my family and the Word of God. And so in order for me to stay, what I've learned about me is if I try to get out of that, if I try to do too much, I get out of whack, out of balance, and it starts to mess up the church, and it starts to mess up my family, and it starts to mess up me. So I have to make a mature decision. You know what? I would love to join this league, or I would love to be a part of that, but for me personally, I can't because it's going to affect my ability to keep a well-balanced life. And a well-balanced life for me means being able to serve the Lord with gladness and being able to love my family with gladness. And so you got to be very mature. Maturity is lacking even in the churches of God because the opposite of maturity is what we said is not acting like a fully grown adult, but acting like a child. You know what a child does? A child says, I want it and I'll do anything I can to get it. I'll act any way I can to have it. And a lot of Christians are like that, but the Bible says this. The Bible says, if man shall not work, neither shall he eat. It's not just having an occupation. It means you got to be willing to work for things. You want an education, you're going to have to go and work for it. No one's just going to give it to you, not any actual real institution. We do our Bible Institute here on Mondays, and I keep teasing the people, it's the second year, so this is sophomore year. So it's a little more difficult than the last year, because it doesn't make any sense if we just make, you're going to have to work for this. You're not going to just get this certificate. Hopefully it's accredited by the time we're finished with it. You don't just get it just because you showed up. We call that busy work. That's easy. This is, we're not talking about crowns and safety scissors here. This is an educational forum to grow in your ministry for the Lord. You got to work for it. Hey, I didn't become a pastor by not working for it. I had to work for it. I had to spend 2 years before I ever got paid serving, working, setting up my life, getting myself prepared for this. And then when I got the opportunity, I took advantage of the opportunity and had to work and day in and day out and go here, there, and everywhere. In a small town like Wilmington, for somebody that doesn't like to drive on the highway, make hospital visits to Cincinnati and to Columbus and to Dayton and 71 and 70 and do all these things, I had to work for it. I had to work for an ordination. I had to do that. When we came here to start the church, I had to work for it and go out in the highways and the hedges and walk up and down in the middle of the heat on hot days, up the hills, down the hills, every street in Clayton and Englewood is 75 miles long. They had to work for it. The church didn't just appear out of thin air. God had to send someone and you had to serve. Listen, we have to work for things, but you know what a lot of guys do? A lot of guys and gals quit because they're not willing to work for it. It doesn't just appear. You got to work. And if you're not willing to work, neither shall you eat. Not just physically, but the proverbial statement of eat is you won't have anything to keep you going. You'll quit. You'll starve out. But a mature person says, you know what? It may not happen right now. It may not happen today. But mature, not acting like a child, I'm not willing to quit just because it didn't go my way. I raised my children like this, and I was raised this way. I was never allowed to quit anything if I started it. You started a sports team, and you sat the bench. You know what my dad would say? Well, you're just not as good as everybody else. You better start working a little bit harder. That's like a foreign concept to parents today. Jimmy's not playing. The coach doesn't like him. They're not fair to Jimmy. He should be in there. And the reality is, yeah, there's probably some situations out there like that. But 9 out of 10 times, I've been a coach before, little kids and things like that. 9 out of 10 times, Jimmy's not as good. And Jimmy doesn't care about it as much as the parent cares about it. Sometimes the parent cares about it more than the kid cares about it. And the kid's just over on the bench swinging his feet, happy that he gets a juice box at the end of the soccer game. He could care less if he ever gets in the game. And the parents are like, I don't know why Jimmy's not playing. Jimmy doesn't even want to play. You got him out here because of some statue, because we want to keep the kids involved. Well, involve him in something that Jimmy actually wants to do. Hey, guess what? No offense. Don't get mad. If mom's 4'11" and dad's 5'2", Jimmy probably not going to be a very good basketball player. We might want to sign him up for soccer. There's some middle infielders that are short. Maybe we want to get him to be a gymnast or something, but probably ain't going to be a basketball player. You say, well, and this is what people will say, well, he might be the next Spud Webb. No, he's not. Just let that go. Let that go. There's been about 30 out of 7,000 basketball players that have ever been under 6 foot in the NBA. Realistic, you know what that is? That's a mature thought process. It's a mature thought process. Hey, You know what my house can't handle? This is maturity. My house can't handle another animal. It's not big enough. I don't want another animal. My little dog is just the right size, right? He's just right there. And so you know what I'm not going to do? I'm not getting another one because I realize if I get another animal in here, it's going to be really difficult for us to do anything with it. It's going to have a terrible life, for one, because he's locked up most of the day. Now the girls are home, so maybe, yeah. But before, when we first got him, they were at school all day. Chandra and I work all day. And I just want to leave it just hanging around all day. Like, I got to do something with it. And so a mature decision, as much as I would love another little animal, as much as I love my little dog, I'd love to have another one. It's not a mature decision for us. Maybe for you, for us. And you got to make a mature decision. Just because I want it doesn't mean I need it. Number three, look at verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Number three, be wise. Now I would add to that, don't just be wise in worldly wisdom, but be wise in biblical wisdom. Be wise through God. There's not true patience or perfection without wisdom. There's not true patience or perfection without wisdom. Wisdom is the gift of God, and it must be sought from God. So the first thing I got to do is, God, help me become patient in this. Help me to wait with a joyful. They say never pray for patience, but what we're saying is never pray that God can't do it, because God can do anything right now. We're asking God to make me patient in regard to stuff, things, and worldly things. God, I don't need it. Help me to blind me to it, Lord, so that it doesn't ever bother me. Blind me to it so I never even think about it again. I saw a shirt the other day, and it says, big deal, what's one more gun? And in my life, I'm about to be a snitch. You guys ready? We went to the men's conference, and we went to this gun shop. And I told all the men before we go in, don't make any decisions that's going to cause me to have marital counseling with you when we get back. So I saw side conversations going on, fellas on their phone. And I saw he was calling mama to see if he could buy something up there. And I'm like, and I'm walking like, and I'm like making a list just to see, like, okay, yep, probably gonna be seeing them in a couple weeks. Wisdom just says, you know what, is this gonna make my wife angry? Is this going to cause us to fight? Is this going to cause our bank account? Is it going to take something out of my kid's mouth that they might need? Is it going to mess this up? Is it going to stop me from being able to give extra to the church or to a ministry? Wisdom says, let me look and see what we've got, and is it wise? And one of the cool things about this, biblically speaking, for pastors and for deacons, it's one of the actual qualifications. Now, specifically, it talks about bishops, but this is why some people never reach that status, because they don't have this biblical wisdom and they make poor decisions. And one of the hardest things about for me as a pastor is there's lots of stuff that I wish we could have, I wish we could do, but we just have to say no to because we either don't have the funding for it or the people for it. And so it's like, no. And you know what that is? That's asking God for wisdom. For every single meeting we have every Monday or any meeting, before every church service, we always pray. Before, not everywhere, but for me, every time, just about every time we take the offering, I pray that God would help us to spread it wisely, to steward it wisely. You know why? Because I don't want to do it off my wisdom. My wisdom is I'm a giver. If it was up to me, we would just be broke all the time. Like, oh, the church would have $0 because I would just be like, make it rain, dog, like whatever. But God's wisdom says, no, we need to have this much saved back. We need to have a budget. We need to put this here. We need to put that there, because that's what wisdom looks like. Just because we want it doesn't mean we got to have it. I'd love to have a bigger building, but we just can't afford it. So we're not going to just go get in some big debt and just, oh, we're living on a prayer. That's not faith. That's stupidity. God gave us a Bible and a brain. And then number four, look at verse 6. Be faithful, but let him ask in faith. Nothing wavering. Let him ask it in faith. Hey, to be faithful means to be firm, steadfast. It's rowing the necessary amount of rows, knowing that you're going to get to the destination. Knowing that you're going to have to row and you're a long ways out, but you're going to get there. I went fishing with a friend one time, on Cowan Lake, and on Cowan Lake you can't have a motor bigger than a 9.9. And so oftentimes when we went crappie fishing, we would go to one side of the lake and then we would just troll a smaller motor. We would troll around the banks and catch crappie. And one day we were trolling through and his trolling motor got hit up on some stuff and it broke. And we're like, okay, no big deal. We still got the big motor. We can get back across. And so we started the big motor up and we get about halfway back to where we're going and his big motor went out. And I go, what are we going to do now? He's like, well, I got these oars. I've never rowed anything in my life. He's like, Brother Bryson, if you'll just do this side, I'll do that side. And I'm looking at him like, what do you mean we, white man? I don't know. I don't know how to oar nothing. Like, I can't swim, so I'm just stuck in here. Like, I guess I better oar. And, you know, it was like a long, it felt like forever. It probably wasn't, but it's, you know, it was cool, wasn't hot, but we're rowing and we're talking. And he's just like enjoying himself. He's just happy. He's like, yeah, you know, I knew something was wrong with this Evan Rude. I should have looked at him. I'm like, you big dummy. Like, yes, you should have looked at it. And we're rowing this big old thing back, and we finally get back there. And he was just so, he was like, well, it wasn't the trip that I was expecting to have, but it was a good time, wasn't it? I'm like, but you know what, man? That guy was firm and steadfast. You know what he? You know what his mentality was? I'm out here with my brother. We're having fun, and the boat's not leaking. Some of us, man, sometimes we're not faithful, firm, and steadfast. We're like, I don't have what I want, and you act like the boat's leaking. It's not leaking. You've heard me preach the sermon before, but it's like Peter, when he was walking on the water, he said, help me, Lord, I perish. I'm sinking. I'm drowning. Well, you can't be drowning if you're talking. Peter wasn't drowning yet. The Bible says he began to sink, but he wasn't actually sinking. Sometimes we think we're actually sinking. We think we're actually drowning, and it just begun. But if you'll get faithful, Jesus says, oh, ye of little faith in that pericope. If you'll just be faithful, just realize there's no hole in the boat, but you may have to do a little rowing that's necessary to get to the side that you want to get to. You know what that's called? That's called being faithful. Knowing that the work that you're putting in, knowing that the service that you're putting in will get you there. I always tell young men and families when they ask me one of the major things, what is it? Brother Aiden asked me this on Wednesday night at Pizza with the Preacher. You know, what did you do to become a preacher? What were some of the things? And the first part of that is just be faithful where you are. Just be faithful where you are. You know, again, this isn't about me, but I'm just going to only tell you my experience and my testimony. Before I became a pastor, you know what my first job was on the cleaning team? It was to clean the bathrooms. And cleaning the bathrooms at Bible Baptist Church Wilmington is not like cleaning the bathrooms at Assurance Baptist Church here in Dayton. Because the bathrooms in Wilmington, on one side, there's about 16 stalls in different places, and there's 1,000 people that had just went through there on a Monday. And so when I go to clean the toilets and the bathrooms in there, we're talking about a major cleaning. And I said, you know what? I'm going to be faithful in these little things. He who is faithful in the least of things, right, will eventually be given greater responsibilities. And by the time I was finished, I was telling other people to go clean the bathrooms. But I had to do a lot of rowing. And I still clean the bathrooms. That doesn't bother me. I'm just saying, I had to do a lot of rowing before we got to that point. You know what I had to do? I had to be steadfast and faithful. And here's the key. Don't just show up. Do a good job when you get there. A lot of Christians think that they're going to heaven because they show up. Do a good job when you get there. Make sure that you're faithful, not just showing up, but when you're there, that you're doing your very best. Hey, Daddy, it's not good enough that you just show up at home, help Mama out sweep the floor, help Mama out cooking, help Mama out cleaning, help Mama out changing the diapers. When I hear a man say, I've never changed a diaper, shame on you. Shame on you. When I hear someone, when I have this archaic man and they say, well, my wife, she's in her place, whatever. The Bible doesn't say anything like that. That's not what submission looks like. I'll challenge you on that and you'll be wrong when we have that argument. Because a faithful man is faithful. He shows up and helps. Wife, don't think it's good enough just to stay home and chill or go to work and chill and come home and do this and do that. No, listen, you can change oil. No, there's things that you can be faithful in too, and I'll leave it to your imagination, but the Bible says don't defraud each other of these things. And there are it's not just enough just to show up. I ask my kids this all the time now. What would it be like at church? I'm the pastor, and the people come, and there's not a guest speaker, and none of the assistants are preaching. What would it be like if all week I worked, and I showed up, and I was faithful, and then Sunday morning I was faithful, and I come to stand here to preach, and I had nothing prepared, and I was just like, well, you know, I didn't really make a message today. What do you guys think we should do? Everybody's like, go home. Everybody's going to be, we're good. Well, that wouldn't be a very good thing. I bet I wouldn't be the preacher very long if I continued that pattern. I bet there'd be some people who'd be like, I might be the preacher, but wouldn't be nobody here to hear the preaching. Because you can't just show up. You got to be faithful, and when you get there, be faithful and do a good job. Number five, be well balanced. Look at verse 8. Very popular verse of the Bible, one that I quote all the time. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The antithesis of well balanced is instability. And a lot of Christians are unstable. They can never get their life together. They can never get ahead. And it's because of what we just saw in those five ways of being well balanced, or those five ways of keeping it together, because the Bible says this: a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. So watch this. I want you to get this, because I want you to think about this. If you're not patient, you're unstable in all of your ways. You might have 4 out of 5 right, but if one's wrong, the Bible just says you're unstable in all your ways. So you wonder why you can't ever get on firm footing, why you're Viking ship up here, and you can never reach this firm foundation. It's because even if you've just got one of them, sadly, many people have more than one of these things. But even if you're not patient, if you're not mature, making sound decisions, if you're not wise, asking of God, if you're not faithful and then doing a good job, showing up and then working hard, if you're not well balanced, then the Bible says you're unstable in all your ways. You know what ways means here? You're unstable in all your thoughts and all your actions, because one instability makes you unstable in all of them. I want you to get it this way. They say even a broken clock is right twice a day. That's what they say. But the other 22 hours, it's wrong. So the clock is wrong. So you can be doing everything right 22 hours of the day, but if the other 22 are messed up, then you're unstable in all your ways. Because remember we said, they say a broken clock. The clock's still broken. Whether it's right 2 hours a day, it's still broken. And so you can be doing everything, and you can think that you're doing it, but if you're missing out on one of these, if you're not being patient, if you're not being mature, if you're not asking God for wisdom and doing it with wisdom, if you're not being faithful, showing up and then serving up, if you're not being well-balanced, then the Bible says you are unstable in all your ways. And what means for us is this: nothing will prosper in your life for very long. You might be able to do it for a little bit, but you won't be able to do it for a lot of it. Let me give you these A through Fs really quickly of what it affects mostly in Christians' lives. You know what? Being unstable, getting one of these wrongs, and being a double-minded, unstable in all your ways, all your thoughts and actions, the first thing it affects is your spiritual life. It will affect your spiritual life. You become unbalanced. You are imbalanced. I guarantee you this, and I don't mean this to beat you down, but the truth of it is, if you're not patient, if you're not mature, if you're not asking God for wisdom, if you're not faithful and doing it well, if you're not well balanced, then I can almost guarantee you that you don't read your Bible and pray, and that you don't do a study of the Bible as much as you would like people to think that you do. I can almost guarantee it. Because the first part of being double-minded means that you got half your mind in the world and half your mind in the Word. And if you spend more time doing your thing you like, or doing stuff that you want to do, or doing things, even if they're not wrong, understand what I'm saying, even if they're not sin, if you spend more time on you than you do on God, you are a double-minded man, and you'll be unstable in every action and way in your life. It will never work out the way that you want it to until you get that thing figured out. Ever. I've never seen anybody do it, truly. You know how pastors get out of the ministry? For a man, they say this: through women or money. Because their mind got on something else, and then it ruined everything. But money doesn't have to be filthy lucre that they stole, but things. They started liking things, or they'll never get into ministry because they're too worried about money. Tom Wagner always says, if you want to get into ministry and you're in it because you're worried about how much money you have, then you probably want to quit. Listen, I took a $27,000 a year pay cut, lost all of my benefits, lost everything to take a temporary position to become an assistant pastor at Bible Baptist Church Wilmington in 2013, because I knew that's what God wanted from me. So my wife went back to work at that moment just so I could get into the ministry. And Assurance Baptist Church would not exist at all if I would have remained double-minded and worried about money. I wouldn't know any of you because God wouldn't have sent us here. I had to give it all up. When David went to Arunah the Jebusite and he had to buy the temple, he said, I can't just take a little of it for the Lord. I got to buy it all because the temple's going here, baby. You just got to give it all up. If you're double-minded, if you can't be a lover. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't have one foot in and one foot out. That's hopscotch. That's not Bible, baby. That's the hokey pokey. That's not God, baby. Your spiritual life. Then it affects your personal life. You're double-minded and unstable in all your ways. If you're unstable, you know what that automatically makes your relationship? Unstable. If there's one stable person in the relationship and one unstable person in the relationship, you know what the relationship is? Unstable. A negative and a positive makes a negative. We don't got very many math people in here, do we? They say two negatives make a positive. Listen, two unstable people, two toxic people, they probably work out because they deserve each other. But you can't have one stable and one unstable because the unstable person is going to bring the stable person down. This is why we say, if you're a Christian, don't be dating people who aren't Christians. God said in the Old Testament, he says, listen, don't give your daughters to their sons. Don't give your sons to their daughters, because if they do, they're going to come in and love them and they're going to start to serve their gods. And guess what happened? Somebody was asking me a question this morning, and that's why we believe in the book of Revelation when the 12 tribes of Israel are mentioned that Dan's not there and Ephraim's not there, because the Danites and the Ephraimites were the first ones to serve in idolatry in the book of Judges and carry the people. They brought idolatry to Israel. It affects your personal life. It affects your relationship life. I'm not talking about husband and wife. It does that too. I'm talking about all relationships, your friendships, your child rearing. I believe this. I'm not going to speak on parenting and child, young adults, because we're going to have a class on it in the new year. But I will say this, that your relationship with your children needs to be well balanced. If you don't make your children mind, you don't make them live up to expectations, you're building an unstable life. You're giving them an expectation that is not the reality of the world. And when you do that, it doesn't matter if you homeschool or public school or private school, at some point in time, they got to grow up and go into the world, and the real world hits. And I've done all of those things. And when the real world hits, if you've raised them in this unstable environment, this double-minded, and you say, well, it seems like a stable relationship, it seems this, but if you're unstable, if you're not rearing your children the way God says to do it, you're going to find yourself with some relationship issues. And they're going to find themselves with some relationship issues. You've got to be careful. The next thing is financial life. Oh man, Christian, this will affect your financial life. Maybe the biggest issue with young families in our church and other churches, and not even just young families. When I say young families, some of you don't feel young, but technically speaking, a young family are people 50 and under who have kids living at home. And that's technically how they use that. But the biggest issue is people say, I want this. They say, we're always broke. But then I see your spending habits, and I know why you're always broke. You can't always be Grubhubbing. You can't always be buying this. You can't always be buying that. Praise be to God, my wife works and I'm in a place in my life that I can buy what I want. But you want to know what? I don't need a $700 truck payment because the 2013 truck I drive rides just fine. Who are you trying to look good for? Who are you trying to show off for? What's it got to do with anything? You know why? Because you're double-minded. You're unstable in all your ways. You're trying to keep up with the Joneses and there ain't nobody to keep up with but God. Do what God asks you to do. You say, well, I got to have this. I got to have the nicest this. I got to have the nicest that. I'm on the marketplace because they got this and this and this. Like I said, you got no money. You just got no money. You broke. You just broke. You don't got money for Jordans. You don't got money for this. You don't got money for new glasses. You don't got money for new clothes. You don't got money for this. Listen, if you got to rob Peter to pay Paul consistently, if you're consistently have to try to figure out how to make ends meet, look at your budget. And inside of that budget, ask yourself how much money has went to waste that wasn't a necessity. And you know what that makes you? It makes you double-minded and it makes you unstable in all your ways because you weren't patient or mature. You got to be very careful. Goes into this buying life, right? What we're buying, is it necessary? It happened in the crash in the end of the 2000 era. People were buying homes that they could not afford because the bank would give them the loan. Oh, you know what? You can buy a $250,000 home. The bank will give you $350,000, and then they're all bankrupt. And you know what happened to a lot of them? Go back and look at this statistically. A lot of those people just didn't get bankrupt. They ended up divorced as well. Go back and watch. Christians too. because it caused, they were double-minded, so they were unstable in all their ways, and it affects other areas. The way you raise your children will affect how they treat their spouse. The way you treat your God will affect the way your children love your God. It affects your physical life. Hey, here, let me. Sometimes we're not very patient. We're not very wise with the things that are we're looking at in front of us as far as our health, as far as our physical life, right? We're like, oh, you know what? You know what's not very mature for a child? Sometimes, made me laugh the other day, but sometimes a child, like, they don't feel good until it's time to do something fun. She's older now, but when Jaleesa was 5, 6 years old, we're like, it's time to clean your room. My stomach hurts. I don't feel good. You want a cookie? Cookie. Thought you were sick. No, that was a long time ago. It was like 2 seconds ago. How did you? Oh, well, I guess we'll clean the room first and then get a cookie. How did that happen like that? But watch, you know what it was? She was double-minded. She wanted a cookie, but she didn't want to clean the room. And in order for her to get what she wanted, she understood she had to be faithful, show up, and do a good job. But instead of just doing that, could have very easily ended up just by going and cleaning. But because you just want what you want when you want it, you're unstable and double-minded, and now you're unstable in all your ways because now you're 5, 6 years old, and guess what's going to happen at my house? You're going to clean your room still, and you're not getting a cookie. Now you messed up everything. And Christian, we do that a lot. We want it, we think it, but we're not patient enough. We're not waiting and saying, God, your timing is perfect. I tell my young guys this all the time, opportunities for ministry or opportunities for this. Listen, to not take an opportunity is better than taking the wrong opportunity. Because I've had so many young guys, not from just our church, but because our guys mainly listen to me, but there have been guys I've given advice to over the years who did not listen, and I'm not perfect, but I just reminded them, pray and make sure it's the right opportunity, and then they take opportunity after opportunity because they keep failing at this opportunity. And let me just say this, that's not God because God's not double-minded. You were unstable in all your ways, and then I start checking in on their lifestyle and realize, well, yeah, there's a lot of instability. No wonder it's not working out. So make sure you take the right, but you know why people take opportunities? Because they're not willing to be patient to wait for the right opportunity. They're not willing to be patient to wait for their ship to come in. And then they're not mature. You want to be single-minded and focused on God? Make mature, informed decisions. Don't be like a child. Be like a full-grown man. Shouldn't a full-grown man or woman make better decisions than a child? They should. But when it comes to our lives, a lot of times, and you know what? We're leading our children into wrath because we're making poor decisions. And you know what they watch? They watch you make poor decisions. And so history repeats itself. There's a reason why poor people stay poor. And the reason why the wealthy continue to gain wealth and grow. There's a reason why. Because they were taught, here's what we do to make money. Now you might say, well, they cheat or do this or do that. I'm just telling you, this is what happens. Teach and you show them. And sometimes you may have been poor, but maybe you can teach your children how they can have better. Isn't that the job of a parent? To try to make your children's life better than your own? Then you have to ask for wisdom. I think a lot of us are living in our own earthly wisdom or educational wisdom. We think we're so wise, and that ultimately comes down to pride. We're so prideful that we think we have it all figured out. And I would say to you this, everybody in this church, if you had it all figured out right here, right now, then there'd be no reason for you to show up to church anymore because you'd already be in heaven. But you don't have it all figured out. And I don't have it all figured out. Sometimes I got to go to Brother Philip, and I'll be like, Brother Philip, what do you think about this? Sometimes I got to go to Brother Chuck or somebody that's older than me, that's wiser in certain situations, and they'll have some wisdom for me. But I always do this before every meeting, before every preacher, before every time before I ever put a pen to paper and write a sermon, I always ask God, show it to me clearly, because it means nothing. And whether you liked it or not, if God told me to do it and I did it, then I can be victorious at the end of the day because I did what God asked me to do. I always ask God. Before I read my Bible, I always ask God to show me something clearly. to speak to me clearly. He doesn't speak in an audible voice. He speaks through his word, through his revelation. And so I say, God, just show me. You know what that is? That's wisdom, because Bryson understands that Bryson has no wisdom except it comes from God. But God wants to give it to you. He gives it to us liberally. He says, I'll give you as much wisdom as you want to have if you'll just ask me in faith, believing I can give it to you. So I ask God all the time, hey, God, it's a new thing for me. It's a new thing for me personally. But, you know, one of the things I have to ask wisdom in is, like, I was joking with Brother Brandon and Brother Jeremy. We were talking about the Christmas carnival and stuff. You know, I can be honest about this now. Before Brother Brandon worked here, before Sister Nancy worked here, there was a young lady that worked here a little bit, like part-time, but not as much as Nancy. Before they worked here, I was just kind of like out here all willy-nilly just doing whatever I could. I didn't have an office. I was just like out in the middle of the streets of Inglewood just trying to talk to people. I'm just like, hey, want to come to our church? And they're like, what's wrong with this guy? Like, I'm just walking through Meijer like with a shopping cart, and I'm like, looking for prospects. I got tracks in my thing. I'm like, hey, Assurance Baptist Church. They're like, where's that? I'm like, oh, this is during the pandemic. It's nowhere right now, but eventually we're going to have a building. Or I mean, this has literally happened to us. They're like, where's your church? I'm like, we were at a school, and now we're meeting at this parking lot. I don't know which parking lot we'll be at next week, but I'll let you know if you'll call this number. None of those people ever came, but imagine that. But you know what I was doing? I was like, you know what, God? But now, what I have to ask God for wisdom about was, when I was just doing things by myself, like, I'm such an introvert, I'm really good at doing my job. But now I got to help everybody else and set them up, so I got to be like, oh, Brother Brandon, you got this many visits. How was Bible study? How many teens were here? What's going on here? So now I have to, like, think about his job, too. And I'm just starting to kind of get that, like, get better at that, because before it was kind of like, these are the kind of reactions you would get. And this isn't all wrong. He'd be like, what about this? I'm like, just figure it out. But you know what I realized? And he'll tell you, I've stopped saying that as much, because what I realized is, hold on. Let's pray, because just because you don't know the answer doesn't mean God doesn't. Let's think about this. So before I give him an answer now, I'll pray. I'm like, hold on. He's heard me do this. I'll say, can I think about it, and I'll tell you tomorrow, or I'll figure it out. And all I'm doing is taking time to ask God. I didn't used to have to ask God because it was just me and God, but like, driving in my car, just driving around Inglewood, Clayton, Union, walking around. I'm like, I really don't have to ask God. I'm supposed to ask people at church. Like, that's a duh, right? That's not very hard. But now it's like I have this organization to run, and there's some things I got to ask God about. I got to, like, oh, wait a minute. I need wisdom. I don't know the answer to that. You know, I think we got to be wise, and then we got to do it with faith. Do it faithfully. Again, don't just show up. Once you get there, do it well. Don't just show up and be like, I'm checking a box. Well, I showed up to church today. I showed up to my ministry today. No, do it as unto the Lord. Do it to the very best of your ability. Love your wife and your husband to the very best of your ability. Love your children and raise your children unto the Lord. Serve your church unto the Lord. Work your job unto the Lord. Love your neighbor as unto the Lord. Listen, we are called to be salt and light, to be different than the rest of the world. The rest of the world shows up. How many people at your job know show up, but they don't do a good job when they get there? How many people you know come to church, they show up, but they don't do jack, and while they're there, they seem like a miserable wretch? Oh boy, you guys want to talk about it? How many people are going to a Thanksgiving dinner where people are going to show up, but they didn't brought nothing? Some of them you don't want them to bring because Aunt Sally's macaroni and cheese ain't no good. But other people, you're like, you could have brought the sodas. The people in our family that don't know how to cook, we're like, just bring some rolls. Buy some Hawaiian rolls and just sit them on the table, baby. Don't worry about making nothing. They're like, oh, are you sure? Yes, we're sure. Can you buy some soda, some water, and bring it over, and we'll take care of the rest. I saw someone on Facebook, you got to have at least 4 references and 6 years of experience to make the macaroni and cheese at Thanksgiving. Amen. Don't come up in here talking about you just made it for the first time. You ain't the one. You wasn't the one. Not at my Thanksgiving. Because you got to be faithful and show up, but you also got to know what you're doing when you get there, and then do a good job. And then we want to be well-balanced. We talk about a well-balanced meal. The way that a well-balanced meal is to keep us alive and keep us a healthy lifestyle. If we want to have a healthy Christian lifestyle, then we can't be double-minded in any of those fashions, in any of those ways, because it will make us unstable in all of our ways. Nothing will work. You want to guard your heart. You want to guard your home. Take the wisdom from James and take a well-balanced approach to life. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening you've given us. Lord, I ask that you would help us, Lord, to be balanced, that we would be stable and not unstable in all of our ways. Lord, even when the rowing gets tough, knowing that in faith that we will reach the destination that you've called us to. Any destination that you want us to be at is better than any destination we're at without you. So, Father, tonight we pray. We come to you in faith, believing that you and you alone